It's not good to make the preacher cry, eh? Before, and I can open the taps, eh? I can cry. It's wonderful. So good to be with you guys. I think I was in this building most probably in 2008, 2009 was one of the last meetings we had here as Durbanville, and then we literally moved. We just got married. And we just moved. We didn't have kids, nothing. Yeah, we were married for 1 year. And then we moved, yeah. We were asked to move from Tableview. We thought we were going to plant with Ryan and them in City Bowl. There were two congregations. There was Durbanville and there was Sunningdale. That was it. So we were kind of asked to come, yeah. And we walked into this building. It was the last Sunday that they had a meeting here. And then they moved to the children's home. That's the last time I've been in here, and it's such a pleasure. So good for me to see what God is doing in the congregations. Yeah, it's like 58 congregations, you know, from starting back then 18 years ago, 19 years ago in Josh Jane. 2006, I walked through the doors of Josh Jane. I was saved, but I was dragged through a bush backwards. Church hurt, name it, scars. Disillusioned, didn't want to serve Jesus, backslid for 5 years, and came in through those doors. And about a year before that, for those that have been in the Sunningdale building many, many, many years ago, if you've ever, anybody around about 2006 came to Just Gen? Anybody? Wow. Kevin, was jy in daai gebou geweest? Daar was 'n bord geweest dat gesê het, welcome to Just Gen Lounge. And years before, about 2 years before that, I sat in Port Elizabeth in a small coffee shop talking to a very good friend of mine. And I said to him, I'm so over church and the politics of church. I just want church to be like a lounge. And as I walked through that door, it says, welcome to Josh Jane Lounge. And the Lord said to me, here's your lounge. And it does look like a lounge if you're there. So that's how I came. I met my wife 3 months later. We got married 8 months later, and and our children, we started adopting in 2011. Literally, the first time I went to America, this will be my first time in 14 years that I'm going back to that church, to Heritage. First outreach that Andrew did, I went with them, and I went there for October 2011. 4 days after we came back, we fetched Lillianne. We adopted her. And we drove up to Swellendam, and she was there. I asked the Lord that he would look after my child, because at that stage, a lot of people in Josh Jane was foster caring and kangaroo moms and everything. And that church just joined, literally just joined, like 2 months before the time. So Josh Jane was looking after my child while I was in America. It's amazing. It's amazing. Just follow Jesus. This is an adventure. Like my prayer for people when it's their birthday is, may you have an adventure in Jesus in this year. I had a friend years ago that said to me, Stefan, if you have a boring day in Jesus, it's your own fault. Think about it. If you have a boring day in Jesus, it's your own fault. There is so much that God wants to do in and through you. And I'm totally not on my notes. I'm a typical preacher. I'm going to say to you, I'm coming for landing soon and all of that kind of stuff. You'll hear all of that this morning. But it's so lucky to be with you guys. Thank you. Hey, that's why it's 3 o'clock. Thank you for your hearts. It's open. Ants and Lee, I want to honor you guys as well. And I met Ants 15 years ago, 2010, actual fact. I met them. I won't tell you how we met. It was an interesting conversation. We just planted in Brackenfell, Debbie and I. We came on eldership in 2010, in April 2010. And we planted in June, July that year in Brackenfell. So what you see as pioneers, is it? Okay, that would be them, sort of. Yeah, kind of, I think. So we met a lot of people then. And yeah, it was a wonderful time, 2.5 years. We led that in 2013. We were asked to go to Oudtshoorn. Tell you, that was a tough one. I cried for a month. I did. It was hard to go to Oudtshoorn. And my daughter just turned 2 years old. So we've been there. We were there 8 years, and now we are 4 years in Mossel Bay, part of a team. We're not leading. I'm just part of a team. I do the polishing, and somebody else gets the shine. It's wonderful. It's the best thing to do. So I want to polish a little bit this morning and say you guys are amazing. Well done for what you've done here and being faithful, both of you. I know your journey, and I do want to commend you, all of you, and your leaders, and thank you guys for opening your hearts this morning. So this morning, I want to speak about something that I shared with Andre, what I felt, and I want to speak about the word abide. Abide. Just before Jesus, actual fact, his whole ministry on earth, the words that he used for his disciples was quite simple. He would use these words, follow me, follow me. And they would follow him for 3 years. But as soon as he ascended, just before his ascension, he changed that word to abide in me. And it's quite interesting, hey, that he changes from following me. And I do think a lot of people know how to follow Jesus, but I don't think they always know how to abide in Jesus. I used to have this little saying in Afrikaans. I'll try and roughly translate afterwards. Maar loop in het saam met Jesus. You know, it's like sometimes we just like, I'm doing well. I'm okay. Well, are you really abiding? And I'll show you this morning through the scriptures, unpacking a little bit what this word really, really means. Okay. So I think it is something that needs to be feared. This word abide in me. That there are many earnest followers of Jesus from whom this meaning of this word with the blessed experiences and promises is very much hidden sometimes to some people. What does it mean to really, really abide in Jesus? Well, a lot of people trust him to forgive them, pardon them, from help them. You know, when we ask him, he helps you. When you seek him, you know, you try and obey him a little bit. But I don't think they realize when he says, abide in me, the closeness of that union that we have with him. That closeness that we are to experience all the time. That intimacy of fellowship. We use the word fellowship. In actual fact, the word fellowship, the first time that Luke uses it in the book of Acts, it's quite an interesting word because the Greeks understood that word as a beautiful euphoria, this utopia of a world that actually doesn't exist. In Greek thinking, they would say, oh, koinonia. Oh, we would love to attain to koinonia. And Luke just uses the word in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. He says that these people that just got saved, all 3,000 of them, are now devoted to fellowship. All of a sudden, he brings this word into their context. He brings this word into their world, and he says to them, here it is. The birth of the church. You are looking for this utopia. People, you are looking for this perfect world. It's within the church. It's fellowship. It's in Jesus. It's the only place. I mean, what binds us together this morning? It's Jesus. Unless you want to sing that song, bind us together, Lord. The chords that cannot be broken. His love. That binds us together. And generally, we wouldn't be hanging out. Like generally. But it's because of Jesus. There's this close union, this intimacy of fellowship. Here's something interesting that I read up on. A graph that's on Google of the frequency of books that was published since the 1800s shows that abide is used roughly 3 times less in our modern writings. We don't understand that word anymore. I would consider abide one of the most important words in the Bible. But the modern synonym that people want to use for the word abide is hang around. Do you think we're just going to hang around? Like hang around with Jesus. Just Jesus and me, we're just going to hang. I don't think that's what Scripture really meant and referred to. So this morning, let us delve a little bit into the small but vital biblical word. It's the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, abide. It's the word meno. In its simple terms, it means to remain in the same place for a period of time. That's what it means. To make oneself at home. Ooh. So if Jesus says, abide in me, he says, make yourself at home. And all of his disciples understood what he was saying. It means to wait for. Here's one that might help you in times when you are tempted. The meaning is, it says, to endure without yielding. I don't give up. When temptation comes my way, I endure without giving in to that temptation. It means to rest. Another word that I can preach another preach on that is lost in our generation. Don't even think we understand what rest means. To binge watch Netflix is not rest. Bible says rest is a person. His name is Jesus. So if when you go on holiday, find Jesus and you'll find rest. A hunting trip is not rest. Jesus is rest. I'm not saying don't go on a hunting trip. I'm not saying go on holidays. I'm not saying any of these things. I'm saying when you find Jesus, you find rest. Why? Because you abide in him. Can you see that? You abide. You make yourself at home. So let's read 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 quickly. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. So those that are found in him, those that have made their home, those that have made themselves at home with him, we don't have to. There's a confidence. Not an arrogance. I don't see arrogance here. A confidence that we do not shrink back when Jesus appears, because we will be found in him. This is a command. Let's keep this up here. This is a command. So it's actually written, for those that are taking notes, in the present imperative, okay, in the Greek, which calls for a lifestyle of abiding. Calls for not just, you know, let's enter in and then we go out. I'm coming into, Lord, I'm coming into your presence this morning. Where have you been? Why do you want to be out of his presence? Moses says, I'm not going to move until your presence is not going with me. This is one of ongoing intimate fellowship. Continuing. Something only possible as we learn to depend on the power of the Spirit. You can't do this, my friends. Let me say, all of Christianity is pretty useless without the Spirit. You can't do it. If there's no grace, you can't do it. He needs to supply it. That's the amazing thing about Christianity. I don't have to do this in my own strength. Look at Jesus' example in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. He needed the Holy Spirit, just like you and me. And with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He was abiding in his Father. Every moment that Jesus could do, he would spend it with the Father. You see, Ephesians chapter 5, 18, I'll put it up. I'm not going to read it, but it will be up here. It tells us to be continually filled. That's also a lifestyle of being filled. It's not a once-off filling. And like when you buy a new car and they might give you like a half a tank of petrol, you don't drive for the rest of the duration of that car with that half a tank of petrol. Why do we think that that initial just filling is enough? No, I need him every day. I need to be filled. The word is the word, Greek word, pleru, to be filled to the brim. Actual fact, overflowing. It's like when you take a sponge and you push it under water and it soaks up as much of that water as it can. The only way, my friends, that you can be filled to the brim is if you've emptied yourself of yourself. Nobody has choked to death from swallowing their own pride. Just want to say. We need to empty ourselves and say, God, I need you to be filling me every single day. Continuously, Lord. Not just being filled with the Spirit, but Galatians 5:16 tells us that we continually, you see, it's constantly something that we need to do. Continually walk by the Spirit. Remember, God never, listen to this. Remember that God never commands us to do anything that he does not also enable us to accomplish. Can I say that again? God never commands us to do anything that he does not also enable us to accomplish. He gives us the grace to do this. So if you see any command in the Bible, which there is a lot of, it's not suggestions. When he says, go into the world, that's a command. When I tell my kids, go into your room and clean it, that's not a suggestion. That's a command, which I don't always listen to. But a command stays a command. I think, here's your daily theme song, apart from Holy, Holy, Holy. You should sing this almost every day. I can't in my own power. He never said we could, but he can in his power, and he always said he would. Can I read that again? I can't in my power. He never said we could, but he can in his power, and he always said he would. It's a lovely, beautiful thing that we need to keep on remembering, that he said he would. He would be with us. He'll never leave us and never forsake us. You see, there's a covenant that God has made with us. It's called the New Covenant. And our union with Jesus Christ and every believer is to abide in him. We abide in him positionally. We are in him. Read the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. In him, in him, in him. Positionally, we are with him and for eternity. Now, eternity is a concept that none of us understand because we're outside of that realm of eternity. We live in linear time. We live from a beginning to an end. That's it. But God is in eternity. I tried to explain it the other day to my young adults. Like, there's going to be an eternal consequence. Eternal judgment. Eternal. However, the fact that John issues the command to abide in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 is a call for our daily experience to match our eternal position. You and I, we need to start living in that which we are already. My eternal position is to abide in him, to have fellowship with him. That's my position. But now my walk that I live, hey, let's be honest, who feels like Monday morning, you just wake up, you step in dog vomit, dog just ate a rat or something. You just, you know, like there's no electricity. There's, you know, you get to your car, the tire is flat. I think you've experienced some of that. There we go. This is real. You don't feel like abiding at that moment. Let's be honest. You don't feel like the most holy person. You don't feel like, I get this, Jesus. I'm in you. Calls for daily experience to match our eternal position. In short, to abide in Jesus is our responsibility, guys. And requires us to make choices to facilitate our abiding. He enables us. He helps us by His grace. But you and I still need to make a decision to live in that and walk in that and to abide in Him and make our home with Him and feel at home with Him. See, with that thought in mind, let's look at the character of abiding in Jesus. Abiding is a reciprocal relationship, as we already saw. It's not just He abides in us, and we abide in Him. Jesus promised this in John 14, verse 23. He said this, if anyone loves me, can you see, I don't want to open this one, you can ask me afterwards, or you actually if I just ask Ants. Love is conditional. We so quickly say, but God's love is unconditional. Yeah. There's a condition, though. Do you see it? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Can you see that there is something that you and I need to do? We need to keep His word. He does love us, but we need to keep His word. And I'm like, yeah, there's a lot of unbelievers here right now. You're kind of like, what? And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. There's that word. We will abide. Man, this is not just like, I'm going to dwell with you. No. I'm going to make my home with you. I want Jesus to live with me. I want him to be in my house. I want him to be in my car. I want him to be around my table. I want him to be in my office. I want him to be part of my life. Because he promises that he will abide with me. To abide in Jesus is not a static relationship, but an ever-deepening, joyful, personal fellowship with him. The more I know him, the more I see him, the more I want to know him. See, that scripture says, abiding speaks of being at home with Jesus. Comfortable with him. Enjoying unbroken fellowship. Being open and honest and transparent. These are the things that we expect as leaders. We expect of the people that come and sit on our couches. But we can't do it with him. Come on, guys. Unbroken fellowship. Open, honest, transparency. Abiding means maintaining a clean conscience. That there's nothing. When I sit on the couch with Jesus, there's nothing between us. Search me, O God, and know my innermost thoughts. Abiding means we confess our sins quickly and seek repentance earnestly. Always eager to return to our first love. Always having this clean slate with Him. There's nothing between us. I'm so glad of the songs that we sang because I didn't tell them what I'm going to preach on. I want to ask you this quick question. Who would after seeking the king's palace, be content to stand in the door when he is invited in to dwell in the king's presence and share with him all the glory of his royal life. Who would be okay to just stand by the door if you've been invited in? I wouldn't be okay. I want to go in. The king has invited you in. You know, the sons of Korah wrote that. Who was Korah? Oh, that was those guys that rebelled against Moses in the desert. Half of them, well, most of them got swallowed. Maybe one survived, and he wrote a psalm. He says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my king, but yo, I've been invited in. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I want to go in. I want to go sit with him. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to be there. I want to abide in him all the days of my life. I have this friendship. I have this relationship with him. I'm not just following him. I'm abiding in him. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Man, I don't know. I'm just going to be like, just, you know, I remember the first time I came into a mall. When we were kids. My mom took us to Golden Acre in Cape Town. That was the first mall in Cape Town. We didn't have malls. Golden Acre was it. I remember walking into that place, and it was like, this is bigger than my house. And I was like, oh my goodness. Imagine what heaven's going to be like. I just lost a friend yesterday morning, 5 o'clock, to cancer. He closed his eyes on this side of eternity and opened his eyes, and he saw Jesus. Beat me to it. Are you living like that? When somebody dies, that they beat you to it. I mean, I love my family. I do. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To die is gain, because then I'll see him face to face. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 tells me that I just see in part. Like in a mirror dimly. I don't see fully. We don't prophesy in full. We don't have the fullness. We don't. But there, Bernard Wern is experiencing the fullness. Face to face. Come on. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, one of my favorite authors. He says, you are to take care that you abide in Christ as much as if it all depended upon yourself. And yet you can look to the promise of the covenant and see that the real reason for you abiding in Christ lies in the operation of his unchanging love and grace. As much as it is possible to depend on you to abide in him, it is all dependent on his grace and his love. How are we about to abide? I'm really am almost done. We are to abide with him as our head. You see, the head influences us as the natural head does the body. If I sever my head, my body dies. So we need to always abide in him as the head of the church, the head of my house, the head of everything, the head of my finances. We are to abide in him as the husband. I have a husband. His name is Jesus. I abide in him to supply us with all that we need, to take care of us, to protect us. We are to abide in Him as our foundation, sustaining us. We build upon Him and bearing the entire weight of our everlasting salvation. He's the one. He's the foundation of my salvation. The last one is we are to abide in Him like in the vine, which renews His branches by sending up the sap, which produces the buds. I have never seen a vine branch going, produce, and there comes grapes. Have you? I've never seen a vine branch trying to produce something. It's because of the roots that he produces. Depends on what soil you are in. Will determine what fruit you're going to bear. So we need to abide in Him so that we can bear much fruit, John tells us. The Father delights in it when we bear much fruit. We must believe in Jesus for influence. We must believe in Jesus for supplies. We need to believe in Jesus for support. And we must believe in Jesus for constant renewal. So how do I abide in Jesus? Well, by living today as if Christ is coming back tomorrow. That's what 1 John 2 verse 28 says. One of my favorite quotes is Jonathan Edwards. He says, Lord, will you stamp eternity into my eyeballs? What is your perspective? Can you see beyond this week? Can you see beyond today? Or is your perspective eternal? Because that is exactly what we call to live with that expectation that Jesus is coming back. That is the expectation that the disciples had. That is the second last verse of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. That is the cry of the church. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Not for, beam me up, Scotty, rapture, here we go, let's go. I mean, I don't have an escapist mentality. I'm here in it for the ride for as long as it lasts. I don't care. We are in. Right now, you are in persecution. When that church started, when the Holy Spirit fell in that upper room, boom, persecution started. Persecution has been there. It's always been there. And it will be there until Jesus comes back. Can I give you a little bit of theology? There's two things the devil cannot do. There's two things that the devil cannot do. He cannot stop the spread of the gospel, and he cannot start Armageddon prematurely. Rest in that. Ooh, did I just touch end times theology this morning in Durbanville Central? Yes, I did. Because we are like watchmen on the wall of what Israel is doing and what Iran is doing. They will always make war. They will always kill one another. Evil is amongst us. But God has called us to rise up and be a light in the middle of all of this. I don't look to those things. Why? Because I abide in Him. I abide in Him. I must say, I was a little bit nervous when I booked my ticket yesterday and somebody asked me, do I want to fly Turkish Airlines and land in Istanbul for 9 hours? I was like, I don't know. Confession. I was a bit nervous. I'm like, that sounds way too close to whatever's happening. Start reading biblical prophecy, Istanbul. Is this Gog or Magog? I don't know. Sorry, that's just being facetious. Guys, one of my favorite theologians, Sam Storms, he says that the devil is God's devil. Think about it. It's God's devil. There's nothing he can do without asking God. It's nothing. He's a created being. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not God. I hate it when I see these little AI pictures of Jesus arm wrestling with the devil. No contest. The God that created this universe upholds it with a word from his mouth. Do you really think that Pokemon and Satan is his biggest enemies? Moana. No. Honestly, guys, we live in fear because we don't abide in him. We don't. Listen, I'm not telling you to let your kids watch whatever they want to watch. I'm saying, why do we live in fear? Because we don't know who our God is. We don't understand what he has done for us. I actually feel under the Holy Spirit that somebody needed to hear that to liberate you this morning. Honestly, that you need to know that God's in charge of this world. Because you start fearing death. Oh, death, where is your sting? I want to tell you, there is no sting in death. I worried about death when I was young. Because of my family and my friends and whoever I'm going to leave behind. But where is your sting, death? In Jesus, I'm just going to open my eyes and be in his presence. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And I don't mourn like those that have no hope, the Bible says. I hope this brings I believe we need to enjoy life, but anticipate heaven, our permanent dwelling. You have X amount of years on planet Earth that you can prepare for eternity. On this side of eternity, make the right choices. Start living for Jesus. Use your gifts that God has given you. There's 25 verses in the New Testament that talks about Jesus' return. And it's clearly a truth that the Holy Spirit desires that should really kind of like marinate in our mind, that it might transform our walk. If we are looking for him, we are much more likely to be living in him and abiding in him. Jesus may come at any time, so we should be ready all the time. There's a bumper sticker for you. Be ready for the last moment by being ready at every moment. There's another bumper sticker for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and we're going to end with that. It says, little children, that last hour. Little children, abide him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming in that last hour. A young boy was playing in his grandmother's house near a large grandfather clock. Noontime was approaching. And when both hands of the old timepiece reached 12, the chimes began to ring. And as always, like he liked to do, the boy counted each gong as it sounded. This time, however, something went wrong with the clock's inner mechanism. Instead of stopping at 12, it kept right on chiming. 13, 14, 15, 16 times. The boy could not believe his ears. He jumped to his feet and ran into the kitchen shouting, Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been before. In his excitement, this youngster actually expressed the truth we should all consider today. It is later than it's ever been before. In the history of the world, in the days allotted to man and on God's calendar. With each passing hour, the words of James chapter 5 verse 8 rings true. Then he, did I say to you 18? Sorry, man. I can look it up. How fast is he on the draw there? James. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Just reach out quickly to somebody that's at hand. Just that's at hand. You can touch him, in other words. That's what it means, at hand. That's how close the Lord's coming is. That's how close it is. It's at hand. But there's another verse in Philippians that says to us that the Lord is at hand. He's that close to me. This fact is both comforting and sobering, that it's later than it's ever been before. It is reassuring to know that the day of our Savior will come for us, and it may be near, nearer than any of us can think. But at the same time, we must honestly ask ourselves, am I living in a way that will bring His commendation, that He will say, good and faithful servant? Think about it. Can you close your eyes quickly? I want to read a little poem, just quick, few lines. May I live so that I will be ready. With joy my Savior to meet, and feel no alarm at His coming, but hastened His heralds to greet. Lord, this morning, as we look to You, as we abide in You, Lord, there's some that sit here that might not even know You. Some that have followed You, but they've never abided in You. They've never made their home. They've never been real and honest and transparent and open for Your Spirit to move upon their lives. We all want a Savior, but we don't always want our Lord that will rule and reign over us. And if you're sitting here this morning and you say, Stefan, I want to surrender my heart to Jesus right now. I want to give my life to Jesus this morning. I want to give a second call. Maybe you've been backslidden, like I was backslidden for 5 years. I walked away from the church and then came back. Maybe you've been running from the presence of the Lord. And this morning, you want to come back to Jesus. I want to ask you to quickly slip up your hand. If you're one of those two people that say, that's me, I want to surrender my life. I want to give my heart to Jesus this morning. I would love you to put up your hand quickly, because I would love to pray with you this morning. If there's anybody. If you're a little bit shy, please come and speak to us afterwards. And then I want to ask you, Christian, born-again believer, one that's keeping His word, that says you love Him and you keep His word this morning. If you've been struggling with any of the things that I even mentioned this morning, struggling with abiding, struggling with fears and anxieties and everything, I would love you to quickly come to the front. I would love to pray with you. Maybe have a leader stand behind you or somebody behind you so we can just lay hands on you and pray for you this morning. So if there's anything that really just resonated in your heart, if there's one person, I'm okay. If you all jump up, it's also okay. That's perfectly fine. I have no problem. But I want us to leave here that we have an understanding what it means to abide in Jesus. If you feel like you've just been following in the last while and not been abiding, please come to the front so we can pray with you. And it's not about who's coming to the front and looking around and everybody go, oh, I can see, I know what sin they have. Listen, just because they sin differently than you, who are you to judge them? That's all. Anybody, please come. If you feel like you need prayer this morning, I would love to pray with you.